So as already said, we're in this series in the eight practices, and the eight practices are ground level things that we as Christ followers can do to move towards the destination of spiritual maturity in our lives. And in order to engage these practices, you don't have to have all the same theology, you don't have to agree on all the same ideas and points, but you do have to desire in some way and shape and form to follow after Jesus the Christ and Jesus of Nazareth. Same person, two different titles. And so we look at these practices as a way to breathe real concrete life into our vision and our mission as a church. Our vision is a place to belong, a place to know God, and our mission is followers of Jesus, who I was about to say the old one, who serve with heart, worship in wonder, and create with purpose. And so we are in our fifth practice out of eight this morning here on, as Amanda reminded us, Super Bowl Sunday, go Chiefs, I guess, I don't know. The practice of engaging culture, as you probably heard throughout the WIG sharing, it's really tied together with all the other practices in such an essential way for a lot of good reasons. And we'll start to uncover some of those as we go. But here's a really specific question I want to ask you that illustrates this. When this morning have you thought about breathing? That you were having to breathe every few seconds to stay alive? Probably, maybe, this might be the first time that you did. Maybe some of you were holding your breath even right now and didn't even realize it. That happens to me sometimes. I realize I've been holding my breath. This is kind of like what culture is. It's like the air we breathe. It's everywhere. It connects with all of the decisions that we make, the interpretations that we bring to the things that we see in the world. It's like we are all fish, not knowing that we're in water. That's what culture is like. And when I think about this idea, I think of so many different examples, because culture is everywhere. I remember being a teenager and getting my first job and getting my own money. And one of the things I wanted to do was buy my own clothes. I wanted to go to the mall and pick out my own clothes. And I really felt like, you know, that was a very important statement for me to be able to do and not have to deal with like what my mom found on sale, like Massimo at Target, that kind of thing, you know. Like, I don't want that brand. That's not what I like. And I found this orange sleeveless, like, puffy jacket, you know. I guess it's like a vest, right? It's like a, and I thought, man, this is it right here. This is gonna make the statement I want to make. And I wore it to school. And this kid, I remember, he said, first time I'm walking down the hallway feeling pretty good, he's like, "Hey, kid, what'd you do, jump ship?" And he was quoting Back to the Future, because Marty McFly in Back to the Future had a jacket that looked like that. And I think Biff, like, called him that or whatever. And every time I wore that jacket, he said that to me over and over. And that's just, you know, clothes, culture. That's an example of culture. So I heard that every day, and I also heard, "We're jamming." This one guy, my name's Jamin, he thought it was real clever, you know, that my name sounded like Jamin from Bob Marley. So I heard, "Hey, kid, did you jump ship?" And I heard somebody singing the song Jamin, like, every day in high school. So that was fun for me. And now, at 41 years old, people still say, "Hey, anybody ever call you Jammin'?" Like, they feel so clever because they just thought of that. And I'm like, literally thousands of times. Yeah. Now, some of these aspects of culture, there's not a lot at stake, but a lot of them, there's tons at stake. And very quickly, we've seen through the advent of social media, even how quickly that dualistic good and evil cultures can be produced and created in our minds and our perceptions. And so the way that we as Christ followers engage in culture is a really big deal. I want to give you another illustration here. So when I was working in a church years ago, the idea of affirmative action came up. And affirmative action, or the history of affirmative action or something like that came up. And what affirmative action was, which it's recently, there's been some discontinuations of it, but it was, hey, black people have been shortchanged in a million different ways, so here's one thing we're going to do to help black people get jobs that they deserve to have to increase their chances of success in our world. And it came up, and there was a young intern there, and he had recently come out of drug rehab. And he was the benefit of all kinds of social nets. And he was white. And when this idea of affirmative action came up, he immediately got really defensive and angry. And I thought, well, isn't that funny? Because here you are, just fresh out of rehab within the past year, and where did that idea come from? Where did all that anger and that emotion come from around the idea of affirmative action? And me, embodied as a black person, knowing that the reason why I was even standing in that room is because my dad, who was a Vietnam vet, who was growing up before the civil rights movement even began, who dealt with untold traumas, that the reason why I probably wasn't in a really bad situation is because the first entry-level job he got was through affirmative action. And that's already where you see the significance of culture, because I don't think that this guy, this intern, and it wasn't Ben, by the way, this is a long time ago, I just want to make that clear. Not Ben, who preached on embrace diversity last year. This was like a decade ago, okay? So I don't think that this guy had really like hit the books on affirmative action. I don't think that he grew up in an environment where like there was a healthy exchange of ideas, and that through thoughtful examination, he came to the perspective that he did. I think he was immersed in a culture that he wasn't even mostly aware of. And so when this idea came up, he had all this energy around it. He had all this anger. He had all this rage and fear around it, but he didn't necessarily know where it came from. And so as we talk about engaging culture, one of the things that is so important for me as a person of color to start this conversation is to just start with these questions. What is culture? What is culture? Then how do I relate to culture? And then after that, how do I engage culture? Because there's a set of assumptions. If you grew up in a mostly white evangelical context, there's a set of assumptions that's usually brought to this conversation. It's a very, very cool conversation to have for a lot of young people over the past 20-something years in the church. But usually the conversation starts already in the, well, how do I engage this culture as a Christian without examining where am I located in this culture? What set of assumptions am I bringing to it? And within that, you can develop some humility with how you engage culture. And I think from that vantage point, you can really actually be effective to the end goal that we heard Jake describing, not from one of my sermons or anything like that, but from the Bible Project. That's okay. That's a joke. That image of the kingdom of heaven and earth merging together. That's what we want. We all want to live in that. We all want that, even if we don't know we want it. That's what we're looking for. So let's start with just this question of what is culture? And I had a couple of slides that I'm going to skip, those first two that I made you add, Joey. So I want to give you two definitions of culture. A culture is a way of life. Let me share it. Yes, okay, great. A culture is a way of life of a group of people, the behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols that they accept, generally without thinking about them, and that are passed along by communication and imitation from one generation to another. Fish in the water doesn't know it's wet. And then the second one, what do I got up here? Culture is communication, and communication is culture. So when we are engaging with culture, it is literally how we are communicating meaning. It's based on what we dress like. I'm dressed this way today because I'm repping Black History Month hard, okay? Black votes matter. I got my kente cloth pattern here. I got my Black History Month Air Force Ones on that a friend gave me. Robin Abity gave me these years ago. So, like, I am representing today, and I'm communicating through the clothing that I am wearing. And culture is about communication. And interestingly enough, it's also something that separates us from any other creature on the earth. And there's a philosopher, Zygmunt Bauman, who writes about the ideas of mortality and immortality, and he connects culture to actually a transcendent thing. It's a way that we transcend our own morality, which is particularly interesting to me as a Christian and as a pastor. And he says this about culture. He says, culture is precisely about transcendence, about going beyond what is given and found before the creative imagination of culture set to work. Culture is after that permanence and durability which life by itself so sorely misses. So we are all in the process of dying, and culture is one way that we communicate something that has some type of permanence, something that's passed down from one generation to another. This is how essential culture is. But death, more exactly, an awareness of morality that we will die, is the ultimate condition of cultural creativity as such. So because we know we're dying, we make culture. It makes permanence into a task, an urgent task, into a paramount task, meaning the most important task, a joint and a measure of all tasks. And so it makes culture that huge and never-stopping factory of permanence. And I read this to you to know when some idea is brought up, like my example about affirmative action or something like that, and you find that you have a lot of energy around that idea, and maybe you feel afraid or angry, or maybe you feel lonely. I don't know, but it's a lot of energy. It's because culture is so much about what is passing on, how we define and understand something beyond our own death, our own morality. When we're talking about how we engage in culture, we're talking about the transcendent. And that's really important for this conversation. We want to be, as Amanda said, we want to be culture makers and culture builders, but we need also to understand that we are playing with some very primally powerful ingredients, that we are playing with fire. Yeah. So, in this text, we start in verse 4, the prophet Jeremiah is telling these people who have been ripped from their land by another group of people and are now living in another city, another place. They're living in Babylon. And this is what he's saying to them, and saying, this is what God wants you to know. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. So, what is culture? Well, it's this transcendent thing of communication about the permanence that we want to have as human beings, that eternity is written on our hearts, as the scriptures say, and we want to express that. So what is culture? That. How do I relate to culture? So the way we view culture, it's never objective. And it's not supposed to be. It's okay. That's what it is. So there's no way to get outside of culture, which I'm telling you this because so many times this has been an American Christian message. There's no way to get outside of culture and judge it from some kind of sterile, you know, objective scientific way. There's no way to do that. And the Bible here in Jeremiah is talking to a very specific people dealing with a very specific problem. That problem is they're living in a place they were forced to live in. And they are not able to practice their freedoms as they would like to. And so this message is cradled in that type of understanding. So I want you to realize that when we engage culture, we always do it from a very specific context, a very certain place in time. Our social location is an academic term for it. But that's essential. So that's where these folks are from. That's the way that they're hearing this message. So it's a very different message than if you were to quote this scripture after you just decided, like, I'm going to move here, or maybe I'm going to do a project here, or a mission work here. It's a very different context. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy this verse and connect with it and relate to it from that standpoint, but it's important to understand the cultural context there. And here's why. How do we relate to these cultures? Because you can lose something. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you can lose an appreciation, a perspective about something when you realize the place somebody else is coming from, it makes the message that they're sending, that they're communicating, different than how you might receive it. Anybody, any Kendrick Lamar fans out there? Kendrick Lamar, rapper, on his album DNA. He has a clip of some Fox newscasters, and they're quoting his lyrics, and they're saying, they're quoting it, you know, and we don't like the popo, no, no. Ooh, I really don't like those lyrics. I think that rap music has done the most damage in recent history than any other type of racism or anything like that could have ever done. And what was happening in that moment is the communication from one position, social position, to another was being completely lost. And Kendrick Lamar recorded that, put it on his album, and has the song afterwards that has a dialogue about this missing of places from which one message is being communicated to the other. This is really important. This is why it's hard to have conversations at the family. If you're at Christ City, it might be hard for you in some way, shape, or form to have certain kinds of conversations at the holidays, or even after you invited your family here and you're like, oh no, this is the passage Jamin is preaching on today. Maybe we will just talk about where we're going to lunch and maybe this won't come up, I hope, right? Because there's different locations, people are talking through different cultures. And this is why it's so important to know where these people of God are located in this situation here. I wonder when they heard that, when they heard from the prophet Jeremiah to build homes, to say, you're going to be here for a minute. I don't want you to just live temporarily here. I want you to make your home here, and I want you to plant gardens here. And they look around and they're like, this isn't the stuff we build houses out of here. That's not what's available to us. And we have these certain restrictions here. We can't do it the way we normally would. And the climate's a little different. And so we can't plant things the way that we would normally plant them. And this isn't the kind of wood I'm familiar working with or the other kinds of materials that are available. And so they're having a challenge here from what God is saying to them through the prophet Jeremiah, where God is saying, I want you to build a life here, even though this is not your permanent home, it's not the culture that you are most familiar with. I want you to make a place here. I want you to use what's available here, and I want you to build something for yourself here. Yeah. So then there's a callback here even to the beginning of Scripture, which is interesting because it's around this time that it's thought that for the first time, these first books of the Bible, the Torah, were gathered together and edited into one document. And the echo here is from Genesis 1, where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and so on and so forth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing. This is one of the passages that if you ever were to read a book about someone culture making from a Christian standpoint that they would point to, or maybe even a Jewish one, they would point to this passage. And so the hearers, if they are steeped in these stories, the hearers of this message is, even though things aren't the way you want them to be and things look dire, and this is the part where no matter where you are, this can come home for you, even though things aren't the way you want them to be here in your city of Memphis, even though you don't feel like you can do what you want to do and things feel maybe unsafe or unstable in different ways, that this is still your job. It's to build, to make, to be creative and resourceful with what is available to you in the life that you have. I know that any one of us probably would look back and say, I wish I could have made a different decision here or there, or I wish this person didn't do that to me, or I wish this person was kinder or didn't take advantage of me in this way, or maybe I wish I didn't do that to them. But this is the life I got. And these are the materials and the resources and the people that are available to me now. So I can either live in a tent and complain and curse and pass that down to the next generation, or I can go on ahead and get busy building the houses and figuring out how I'm going to plant the gardens and making something that transcends, making something that is going to be passed down, that's going to be given away, that's going to infiltrate the greater culture in a way that feels a little bit more like heaven on earth. And that must have been a hard thing for those people to hear at that time. And then in verse 6, Jeremiah goes on and says, don't just build houses and plant gardens, but in verse 6, by the way, if you don't have a garden, you are in sin right now. You get it. Verse 6, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase number there and do not decrease. One of the primary images of creative vitality and movement of a culture, of a group of people, was to have kids, have babies. You guys are doing a great job of that here at Christ City. We're trying to keep up. And it's interesting that this would be the word from God, because it's like, well, yeah, we're going to have kids, right? But no. When you're in a place you don't want to be, and you feel like either you got yourself there or somebody else got you there, and you don't want to be there, the creative impulse can slow. You can begin to feel a sense of depression. You can think, what is this worth it for anyways? Why keep going? Maybe I should just circle the wagons, just take care of my little family, because this world is not going anywhere good. And so this prompt, this even command from God, make babies and help your children move forward and to make their families. This, for us, this concrete picture of procreation, it takes a shift as we move into the message of Jesus and the message of the New Testament writers to say, your job is not just to procreate ethnically, to make people of the same sort of ethnic culture of you, as you, but to spiritually reproduce. But to say, this kingdom of heaven is what we are together cultivating, and it's the transcendent life that we are here to pass on, to reproduce. And that can be a very inspiring way to see this and to read this. Yep, life isn't the way you want it to be. The culture's not the way you want it to be. And there's a lot of bad stuff going down. And Babylon's having its way in a lot of crappy ways. And still, create. Still, pass on. Still, find those kingdom of heaven messages, those beatitudes, those Sermon on the Mount moments in your life, in your family, and cultivate them. Last night, all my kids have had a stomach bug, and I had it as well already, so, you know, we're good. So my wife is at home, Becky's at home with all of them. And so last night, they'd just been watching a bunch of TV and stuff, and I'm like, I got to get these screens off, you know, and they're sick, and, you know, it's not like I can make them go play outside. It's raining and all this stuff. And so I just thought, what are some questions I want to talk with my kids about? And I bought, for a Christmas present for a family, I bought these talking point cards for families. And they just have different categories and different questions. So we've been doing those at the dinner table. But stomach bug, we didn't really have a dinner table moment. So gathered everybody in the living room. And we had some funny questions, some fun questions there. But I also just asked them, hey, what do you guys think the point of life is? And gave everybody time to answer, and Becky and I answered there. And it's the opportunity that we have to shape culture once we accept the limitations of what else is going on in and around us. We have, all of us, opportunities daily to help shape and move culture more towards that kingdom of heaven perspective. But it happens best when we understand where we are in the story. Are there really the good guys and bad guys that we think there are? Or is there hope to be found here and to move into, regardless of what the greater culture is telling us, what's bad, what's good, what to give our energy to, what not to. We can get all tied up in that and never do anything that we were put here to do. And this is what Jeremiah says in verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. It's like there are so many terrible things you would have to consider around that idea. It sounds really pretty all by itself, taking that verse out all by itself. But to hear it in the cultural context of the people, you want me to seek the prosperity of the Babylonians that tore our whole culture apart, our whole way of life apart? And you are the ones who let them do that? It says, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. There's just this thing in the scriptures that we can never get away from if we're willing to let it show up, that all of our destinies are intertwined. You can make good guys and bad guys out of this world all you want, and we still all live on the same little rolling ball of dirt. Yeah. In a single garment of destiny, Dr. King calls it. So he says, yes, this is what, verse 8, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Listen to this. This is such a clever little line here you could miss. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. And it's interesting because this sounds like good thing, like live fully, do all this stuff. But apparently, I don't have to look anywhere else in the scriptures. I don't have to do a bunch of cross-referencing to look at this and say, the prophets and diviners, the dreams they were encouraging them to have didn't sound like seeking the prosperity of that city. It had to sound a whole lot more us and them. And so this is a difficult message for us to hear sometimes and them to hear. Because we all have somebody we think is the bad guy. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Be wary of anyone who speaks on behalf of God and says to you, that atrocity, that violence being committed, there's no way around it. That's what had to happen. That's what these people actually deserve. Be wary of any talk like that, that people say comes from God, that comes from Jesus the Christ. So, our social location, it impacts how we engage culture. And I know, I need to wrap this up quick here, but I just want to give you a couple of examples of why this matters in such specific ways. In the 300s, there were these people that became known as desert fathers and mothers, and they left. Okay, I have a slide of this. These are my notes up here. Yeah, got in my slide deck somehow. But that's fine. But now they're going to expect me to do all these things, and I was already editing them down. Just take that one down, Joey. If you want to hear about the other ones that I skip, you can ask me about them, okay? Now you know a little bit about my editing live process of preaching. In the 300s, there were a group of people that became known as desert fathers and mothers. And they left the cities, the Roman-occupied cities, and they lived out in the desert. And they formed Christian communities in the desert. And they did this for a very specific reason, because at that time, the message of Christ was being co-opted by the empire of Rome. And so what they did is they left, and they distilled and they held on to the message of the Christ, of the divine made flesh, of there being no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no man or woman, and they protected that gospel and that connection with God that wasn't influenced by coerced by the empire of Rome. That's a really important thing that they did. That doesn't mean that that's what all of us need to do. That doesn't mean that all of us also need to, one of the notes up there that I had was in the early 2000s here in the United States, there was a movement of house churches that took place and micro churches. And there was a lot of reason around that because of what was happening in these huge consumeristic churches. And so the answer became, well, let's all do house churches and let's all do micro churches to get away from all of those things. And the wonderful thing about those is they're meeting real needs, but what we need to be careful not to do is say, well, this one's right and that one's wrong. That's the wrong way to express the faith. This is the right way. That's where we get into the inability to embrace diversity. That's where we limit ourselves in cultivating our spirituality because we begin to make these dualistic distinctions. So it's really important to think about where we are in this conversation about culture and what is the most creative and God-honoring, procreative, expressive way for us to breathe life into the kingdom of heaven on earth for us right here today. Somebody give me some kind of amen, some kind of something here, okay? That's what we are here to do. So that's how do I engage culture? How do we get to that part? Verse 8, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the diviners deceive you. You already read that part. These voices, there always be voices that champion the easiest decisions, like what the Whigs were saying before. Who does this benefit? If it's easy, it probably benefits somebody that's already benefited. If it's hard, it's probably going to benefit a greater group of people, the welfare of the city. There's always going to be easier, quicker solutions, and they're almost never going to be good for everybody. And so those voices will always be there. You will always find somebody who can affirm those things for you. That can always, the prophets that lie and deceive, who say what you already want them to hear. My job, and you might think that I like it a lot of times, but I don't. I would actually always love to just tell you, like, just go, like, just do what you're already doing. You're all already making the best decisions ever, and the world's going to be great for all the things that you're doing. I wish that would be, like, the only message I could do, be like Chris Farley, the inspirational speaker, right? You know, I'm going back, SNL. That's not what he did at all, by the way. But we need to slow down sometimes in our decisions, in how we are engaging culture, and take stock. And that's why it's so valuable, these other practices of choosing presence, slowing down. What's actually going on here? Hey, where's the burning bush? That doesn't burn up. That was from that sermon. If you're like, what is he talking about? And then seek the areas of health, because we will engage culture out of a place of unhealth, and we'll ravage the world that way. And to continue to cultivate that spirituality. Let me finish this up here in these last couple verses, last four verses. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. The secret recipe, the secret advantage that somebody who walks after the Christ, who believes they belong because they're created in the image of God, and that, as we read in the Mark passage this morning, that the flesh of Jesus was deemed as good and sacred and holy. The ace in the hole that we have when we engage culture is that ultimately we don't have to hold on to any of this tight. We can't lose a culture war. We can't lose something imbued to us by God. And God is the one to bring us home. If we try to bring ourselves home, It looks like a lot of things happening in the world right now. It looks like Ukraine. It looks like Gaza. It looks like those spaces where somebody takes the initiative to say, I will fill the position of God and make that home regardless of how it does the opposite of seek the welfare of the people of the city. So the ace in the hole, the thing that gives us all of the power that we need is this, is to know that it's God's job. That as we engage in culture, it's God that's going to bring us home. It's God that's going to restore us. It's God that's going to right the wrongs. And we're just participants in the grand narrative of that story. So when we engage culture, let's keep some of those little things, a few things in mind there. Let's pray. So God, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the depth of them, the things that we can engage with them. Thank you that you created a world for participation for us. Thank you that you offer us grace and mercy and a path towards justice within that. In Jesus' name, amen.